We see the result, another result of legalism. Christ becoming inoperative in the life. Talking to believers now. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to believers. I take it we're live back there. But anyway. See, by turning to the law system, and accepting circumcision, which is a meritorious work, or any other law performance system, it has dire consequences relative to our relationship with Christ. This is the point he's trying to get across here to the people. And what does he say? You have been severed. And he's talking about those that are choosing the circumcision, this legalistic works to be accepted before God. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. See, where they have the problem is fallen from grace. Severed, here's the first thing we need to look at. Severed. You have been severed from Christ. And that's really not a bad translation. Katargeo is the verb. To render useless, powerless, ineffective, to nullify something, to be inoperative. Hence you have the idea of being unemployed, to be severed from something that's beneficial. And in today's vernacular, you could put it, you know, to be out of business would get the idea of katargeo. And if you look at it, what's interesting, I went back and so I can, on my computer deal, I have all the different translations up there besides all about seven Greek translations, Greek text, because there's some differences and you got to look at them all. But anyway, if you take the King James, it says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. No problem. Gets the point. New King James, they changed that to, you have become estranged from Christ. That's okay. And of course we have, you severed yourself from Christ, or you're severed from Christ there in the New American Standard. And then the NIV says, you have been alienated from Christ. All of them taking a different tact at it, but really getting the job done, if you will. Say, look, there's been a separation in the relationship here. A separation in the relationship. See, by their choice to pursue the legalism, the Galatians are in a process of putting themselves under the law for acceptance before God. And it has a negative result. Since he is addressing believers here, we have to keep that in mind. What is being described here is something that is ongoing after salvation. That is making choices in our life that severs or alienates or estranges us from Christ. Now, when he puts here from Christ, he uses a little different preposition here, apo, which means from, but it means separated from. Separated from Christ is a source of your ongoing life. Now, he's never going to be separated from your position in that aspect as being sons and heirs and this kind of thing. Don't ever go there. But experientially is what's in view here. Now, that is what's in view. Relationship. Get that locked in there. This relationship between them, the Galatians, and Christ will be shut off. It'll be of no benefit, as he said earlier, while they're operating in this sphere of legalism. The passive voice here of the katargeo, to be severed, tells us they are in this state, separated from Christ, by their own negative volition to truth. Their own negative volition to truth. No application. The result, as long as they're in this state, no fellowship, no blessing. Remember, salvation is not in view here. It's living the Christian life and what's going on after salvation that's in view here. You who are seeking to be justified by law. Now, you the ones. There's no word for seeking here. It's all coming, flowing out of the word for that they've translated here, justified. Dikaioo. And it's a word that basically means to be right, to be just. Can also be translated to vindicate something, to acquit someone of a charge. When God is the subject, which He is not here, but God is the subject, then it has that forensic idea when it's talking about salvation, speaking of being declared righteous, being declared just before God as a result of faith in Christ that His work on the cross. And in that type of a context, it's often translated to be justified. We saw it back in chapter 2, verse 16, to be justified by you can't be justified by works, but by faith. See, I mean, he does that over the same word used there. Dikaio. Here the subject is the believer. The believer, through his own works, is seeking to do something to gain acceptability before God through his law performance living, operating within some merit system, whatever it is. Here, of course, it's circumcision. But you could fill in the blank with all kinds of things that are done today. The same deal, you know. If we don't go to this building, we're not spiritual or whatever. You know, just goofy stuff like that. Falls in the same category. See, they're trying to do something, is the point. They are righteous or just before God. Again, they're trying to do when, as believers, they already are and should be responding because of that status. But anyway, let me go back to that again. But see, he puts this in the present tense. It's passive. And he says they were continually, the present tense emphasizes they were continually, habitually, by means of their works of law, attempting to be just before God. The indicative mood says, you know, it's a reality. Pay attention, guys. That's what he's telling the Galatians, you know. Wake up. Remember, he's been, since chapter 3, verse 1, hammering at them, you know. Think. It says, you know, that translation, you foolish Galatians, that's not a very good translation. It's unthinking. And then you have that very colorful statement. Now the consequence of this action in the next phrase. You have fallen from grace. Fallen from grace. Ekpipto. Ekpipto. That's the word for fallen. Okay. They've translated fallen here, which it basically means to fall out of something or down from some place. It's when it's used literally, as it often is, of flowers falling off. You know, we had a frost the other night, at least in Aurora, and the flowers kind of were, you know, withered and piddled away after that. That's ekpipto. In fact, it's used that way in James 1:11, basically quoting Isaiah, which is, you know, the grass withers, the flower fades, and this kind of thing. Well, it's there. Same thing in 1 Peter 1:24, same idea, where he's also quoting from Isaiah. But anyway, literally it's also used of Peter in Acts 12:7, of his chains falling off there in jail. Falling off. It was used as one of the terms in the ships and navigation and this kind of thing, of ships drifting off course, being driven into the rocks, running aground because they have drifted off course. And that, you see back there in Acts, I think Paul talks about that when they were shipwrecked, in that kind of a context. In Acts 27:17, and after they had hoisted it up and used supporting cables and undergirding the ship and fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Syrtis, they let down the sea anchor and so let themselves be driven along. They were drifting off the course and ended up on the rocks. It is used figuratively also of the loss of favor, with the idea of no longer having an experience here of a relationship. But I like this idea here that's presented by Epipto with this drifting off the course of grace. Because I think it describes and really lays out for us what's in view here. You know, you could put it, navigation, whether it's in a boat, in an aircraft, you know, and you got your, on an airplane, it would be an ADI, but with the compass stuff, you know, and you got you got a sphere inside there that's it's like the world, and has the equator on it, and you'll have it's light on one side and dark on the other, so that if a guy's upside down and the dark side's up and the white side's down, he knows he's upside down. And you say, well, doesn't he know he's upside down? No. If you're up there at altitude, you're pilling around. Like I used to fly with the guys in the Phantoms and they're at the test center, and if you didn't look at your instrument, you didn't know where you're upside down or not. You really didn't. You're strapped into that seat. It didn't matter, you know, and you're doing maneuvers and piddling around, and you didn't know. So you had to rely on this stuff. But it also pointed you, you had the compass around there, so that, and you had a little arrow that kind of went around and up. It would give you a readout, at least in the Phantom anyway, and I'm sure they all, now everything's done digitally. It's on a screen. You don't even look at instruments like that anymore. But, see, that kind of dates me, I guess. But anyway. But they'd have set into the computer where they wanted to go, whatever the heading was, and that would be up here. And as long as they kept the arrow pointed to that, they were going okay. But, you know, they didn't compensate for the wind. They didn't compensate for a number of things. And the next thing you know, this thing's going sliding off this way or the other, whatever. They wouldn't get where they wanted to go. They'd be going, they'd end up someplace else. And there could be some dire consequences of that, especially because I forget now, because I used to have to figure that when we were flying, how many gallons of gas you used every minute. And at cruise with two J79s, it was, you could run your car for a long time on what one of those things did. But anyway, you had to figure that. So make sure that you got from here to there and didn't run out, because that's smart. You run out of gas up there. Those things don't glide too well. But jets, you know, they glide like a rock. You know. But drifting off the course. Grace sets a course for us. through the Word of God. And when we fail to apply that truth that is being laid out there for us, and we've come up with our own agenda, and we're going off course, going our own direction, shutting down our relationship. That's what's really kind of in view here. Let's look at this. My expanded translation here. You, the ones caught up in legalism, have become out of business. And I put in brackets there, spiritually. Separated from Christ. You who are seeking to be righteous or just by law, law-keeping, literally, you have drifted off course from grace. Okay. Did you get all that? You, the ones caught up in legalism, have become out of business. That is spiritually, is what's in view here. Separated from Christ, you who are seeking to be righteous or just by law, you have drifted off course from grace. Okay. Point one. The believer who adopts a system of law performance, that is, merit works, legalism, either for salvation or for living the Christian life, is rejecting the very basis in both. Grace and faith. Remember? That's the big key. These two are linked together. See, the other is law and works. Okay? See, what's the source? Now, his emphasis here is on believers living a Christian life. But you have to recognize the principle in both. So I meant if you take law performance for salvation, which some do, or here for living a Christian life, the very basis of both is grace and faith. Because we live and walk by faith, we're saved by faith. Different object. Christ and His work on a cross for salvation. The Word of truth. Of course, the Word illuminates and defines and lays out the work of Christ on a cross too. But you look at two different objects, essentially, for that. But when you think about it, what is the source for both of them? Goes back to the cross. Goes back to the cross. Not your works. See, these right here are always, you know, what we get, what flows to us from grace and faith, comes to us from the cross, not from works. You can't get there with this system. Law and works. And this is what he's trying to tell them. Make sure that they understand that. The primary focus of these last two chapters is directed towards believers. Actually, the whole book has been, but with a purpose to unravel the confusion that works motivation was bringing on them related to living a Christian life. That is their moment-by-moment walk with God. Secondly, what Paul says here in no way implies that anyone can lose their salvation, their position in Christ. Don't go there, because it's not implied in any way, shape, or form here at all. Although there are those that take this passage and they'll take Hebrews 6 and all the others, and say, oh yeah, I can lose my salvation, you know. You can't do anything to gain it. How can you do something to lose it? But anyway. Three. What Paul is emphasizing is that as believers, we can drift off the course of grace in our life. Shifting from God's provision for our life through the Word to operating under our own power. this is what we would be doing and what they were doing when they were opting for legalism, for acceptance before God. And any system of works and legalism is a deviation from grace. And just because people say they're grace-oriented or grace-whatever doesn't mean they are. Four. What Paul is describing with the phrase seeking to be justified by law, as it's translated here, is a desire to be righteous before God, to be just before God, but not on the basis of His provision in and through Christ, but through their own self-effort and works. That's what he's dealing with here. Their desire. And in the flow there, they're adding the idea that they're seeking to be justified, even though there's no word for seeking there. It flows out of the way that the word dikaioō and how it fits in the flow of the context in the present tense. It expresses that desire that they have to pursue this. And so it's not a problem being there. But they want to be righteous before God, but on the basis of their own works, what they can do and what they're comfortable with, if you will. See, Paul talks about that too when he's talking about... that just dawned on me. There's a passage here. Yeah. First part of chapter 10. Here he's talking about the Jews and their attitude. Romans! I thought I said that. Romans. No problem. No problem. My mistake. Sure wasn't Galatians, because there's no 10 in Galatians. But Romans 10. First part, you know, his desire was for the Jews to come to faith in Christ. And that even though his ministry was to the Gentiles, but that didn't stop him from desiring as a Jew and having come up through that religious loop and seeing its rank error and having that heart for those Jewish people. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge." It's not in accordance with the Word of God. They want a zeal for God on the basis of their own efforts, their own viewpoint, if you will. "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own." See, it's the same kind. Their own righteousness. It's from the same root word here that we've got. "And seeking to establish their own. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." They didn't believe. See, now that's for salvation. But the attitude there, it's same kind of thing in that kind of a context where they're seeking to establish a righteousness before God, but on the basis of their own works, see. Now here, that's for salvation. Here in our context, it's for living a Christian life. Because he's addressing people who are already believers. Yeah. Because we've seen that. You know, he never addresses anyone as brethren that is not believers. Never. And he's done that here several times. Five. Now, by doing this, seeking to be justified or be righteous before God on the basis of who we are, we have moved away experientially in our operation in life from our anchor for life. Our anchor. What is your anchor for life? What is your anchor? Christ and His Word, illuminated by God the Holy Spirit. That's your anchor. And you can't separate one from the other without losing 6. You know, we see this, one of the reasons I like this, the grace drifting off the course of grace. Because we can go to a passage that we studied sometime past, but point 6 says, grace sets a straight course for us in life. It defines and it establishes the course for us in life. And when we wrap our life in law performance or merit works of any kind, we have chosen to drift off the course of grace and go our own direction. Now, if you look at Titus 2:12, this whole context has some interesting observations related to grace. First, grace and salvation. Verse 12, what we're going to look at is grace in the Christian life and living it. And then, of course, in verse 13, in the future, the blessed hope, appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, when He returns. But in verse 12, what is instructing us is grace, is instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. In other words, it lays out God's viewpoint clearly right here in the book. And when we choose to walk away from that truth, that's when we're drifting off the course of grace, going our own direction. Seven. I believe Paul has concluded that the Galatians had really not understood or realized the implications of moving in this direction of law performance living. And its total devastation of their spiritual life. And he's trying to make that clear here. It's going to totally wipe you out spiritually. 8. How is it possible for the believer to drift off the course of grace? What motivates this kind of action to drift off and move away from the truth? Well, it's a process. We need to keep that in mind. But there's a couple of observations I think that might help us to kind of grab a hold of some things here. I think he'll eventually flesh out as we get farther down in the study. But 9 is, I believe, the main ingredient for most believers, in my observations over my many years. I'm an old guy, is indifference or apathy towards the Word of God. Or, as I usually put it, negative volition towards the Word of truth. Indifference and apathy. This is what leads and begins that process of drifting off the course of grace. Oh, that's what the Word says? Yeah, that's nice. I can take it or leave it. That's nice. No, that's the Word of God. It's His Word. His revelation to us. It should be important to us what it says. Now, 10. And this negative volition begins with either no intake of truth or failure, nor little intake of truth, or failure to concentrate while assembled, with the result that we are ignorant of the Word of truth, God's provision for life. Ignorant of truth. Ooh. That is the worst thing a believer can be. Doesn't know what the principles, the precepts of the Word of God, what it's all about, what divine viewpoint's all about, where God wants him to go in his life. No intake little intake, or failure to concentrate while assembled. You know, you got lots of other things on your mind. You're another never land somewhere else, whatever, not really paying attention. And we all fall into that for, hopefully, for just short periods of time. You know, maybe I should get up and start ringing the bell once in a while and say, hey, everybody awake? You know, can you imagine somebody listening to this thing on the internet and say, you know, and hear the bell going off. What in the world is going on there? What kind of a goofball group is that? We're just trying to wake you up. Get your attention. Oh, you know, I meant to say it at the beginning, but I think most of you have picked it up already. But there was a few tapes back there. I put those counterfeit revival stuff, that the Holy Roller stuff that I was telling you about, that really is illuminating what's going on out there. I put a number of sets of those back there. There's two tapes in a set. You need both of them to get through the thing. But anyway, if they're all gone, I'll put some more out on Wednesday. But they're fascinating and whatever. Plus, we had a ad in the paper Saturday night, too. It made it. But I forgot one thing. Changed the web address on there. But that still gets you there, because it's still tied on, but it actually has changed now. So, but that's no problem, because it does link to the other one. So, forgot all about that. Anyway, that's my fault. It almost looked to me like it was bigger this time. I don't know. Yeah, I mean, just, I don't know. Whatever. Now, this negative volition, failure to take in the word of truth, leads to something. It leads to scar tissue, what Paul calls scar tissue. Insensitivity to the truth. Insensitivity to God's viewpoint, His thinking. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. Now, you won't see scar tissue here. You'll see the word heart, scotizo, which is scar tissue. And it really emphasizes that aspect of insensitivity that it comes, like you have if you have a scar. You don't have the same sensitivity on that portion of your skin that you do where you don't have the scarring. And verse 17 says, "This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk, that your pattern of life, no longer just as the Gentiles also walk." And he's addressing believers. Don't walk like the Gentiles. And why would he say that? Because you can choose to do that. Say, in the futility or emptiness of your mind, being darkened. And he's describing here what you can do. Now, this is the pattern of the unbeliever, but he says, you can do this too. You choose to reject the Word of God, not hear the Word of God, says you don't have a frame of reference of truth, says you'll be darkened in your understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, the scar tissue, the insensitivity to truth. They have become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality, the whole realm of whatever the sin nature wants to go, have at it. I mean, that's where he's headed. But I wanted you to see that being darkened and the callous there, that's because of the rejection of truth, divine viewpoint, negative volition. And it comes as he challenged the Hebrews, were challenged by the writer to Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 2, by their failure to mix faith with truth. In other words, believe what they heard. And if you don't believe what the Word of God says, it has no benefit to you. Verse 2. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united or mixed with faith. by those who heard. They didn't. You've got to believe it. Just because it's there on a page, you say, oh, that's nice. No, you've got to know what it says, and you've got to believe it. There's the faith aspect. You've got to choose. See, faith is a choice. You've got to believe it. This isn't going to just, by osmosis, happen. You've got to believe it. Understand it, believe it. And God, the Holy Spirit's going to be there illuminating that truth, making sure you have a clear readout for you to believe. That is, of course, predicated on something that I think I probably got down here somewhere, but anyway, that he's not quenched or grieved. Grieved from sin, quenched by rejection of truth. 11. Either one of them takes you out of fellowship, say. Shuts down the Holy Spirit's function. 11. It can also occur, this negative volition, when we choose not to apply the truth. We know. No application. Or as often referred to in Scripture, the no application is referred to as disobedience. Oh boy. Yeah, disobedience. Because in the words that are used for disobedience, depends on which one it is. If it's apytho, that says, boy, you knew what was right. You understood it clearly, and you said, whoop, I'm going my own way anyway. Doesn't matter. And it's that way a lot of times. But if we're still hopefully here in that Hebrews passage, you can look at chapter 3. This was the pattern in Israel, which the writer to Hebrews uses as an illustration to motivate those Hebrew believers he's writing to, and by application to us. In chapter 3, verses 13 through 19, when he says here in verse 13, he says, but encourage one another, day after day, each day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know, become insensitive to the truth and moving towards whatever the sin nature desires. The Romans 1 aspect, the second part, half of the verse, or the chapter. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. You know, he's challenging them. You've got to make some choices each day. As when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Moses had a rough time, and God was, you know, right there with him, in that sense, attitude-wise. Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Why? Because they rejected truth. God's wrath was poured out. But good old Moses, you know, he put up with it for years after years. Finally got fed up and blew his cork. Smote the rock. Paid for it, too, didn't he? He only got to see the land from a high mountain. Didn't get to go in. Disobedience. Disobedience. Over in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, the rest, the provision, utilizing the God grace provision, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter into that relationship because of what? Disobedience. Disobedience. But it starts with negative volition to truth. Not believing it. No faith in what's heard. Not mixing, you know, faith with what they've heard, the truth, and no application. 12. Negative volition is often tied to failing to deal with the pressures and the tests of life and seeking to solve them with our own solutions. It's often tied to failing to deal with the pressures and tests of life and seeking to solve them with our own solutions. Now, if we're apathetic to truth, when we're faced with any number of circumstances, situations in life, and I call a term I use here, I can't even see. What am I writing here? Reactor factors. Sometimes you hit the light just right, and boy, it blinds you. I couldn't see it. Reactor factors. What are the reactor factors that you have to deal with in your life that can, if you let them dominate, take you off track? Reactor factors. And sometimes when we face these things, various issues, we're not willing to apply the truth when we're facing those things. What happens? We're just going to increase the negative volition or increase the scar tissue, the insensitivity to truth. That's what's going to happen. What am I talking about when I talk about reactor factors? What might they be? Well, some of them might run along these lines. There are things that, if not handled, if mixed with negative volition, it's going to only make the situation worse. Boredom. That seems to be a biggie these days. People are bored. Got nothing to do. Self-pity. Frustration. Loneliness, even in the crowd. Disillusionment. With life, whatever. Paul talks about the CHPs, the common human problems that we all face in life. Those kind of things. And whatever the circumstances are, some of these reactor factors, boredom, whatever, self-pity, frustration, all these things, if we don't handle that, mix that circumstance with faith, with the Word, what should we be thinking in this situation? What should we be choosing to do in this situation? Well, we're going to end up in under the pile. Increasing scar tissue. Increasing insensitivity to truth. 13. Paul's objective here is to make perfectly clear to them the total incompatibility between the grace faith way of life, God's way, and the law works merit way of life that the Judaizers, the legalists, are peddling. Now, he's just drawing the line just, you know, down through here. I mean, it's one or the other. There's no middle ground. There's no gray areas here. When he gets down to verse 16 and 17, he's making doubly sure we understand that the line is drawn. You either are walking by the Spirit or you're walking by the flesh. One or the other. The choice is yours. Make no mistake about it. Now, he's trying to make it very clear to them the total incompatibility between these two systems here. The grace faith way, the law works. Because this is a merit system. We're trying to earn something to be acceptable before God. The grace faith way is being responsive to what He has provided for us. And there's, boy, they're not even on the same track. They're going in opposite directions. Just as I draw that little circle going in the opposite direction, they're going in opposite directions. He wants them to make sure that they understand that. And this is true for being justified or declared righteous before God in becoming saved. And here, in this context, with the emphasis on the Galatians who are believers, righteous living is impossible on the basis of our own efforts, epitomized by law performance works. You can't do it. We need to be responsive to His Word and be, you know, and respond to what He has said, because we know He is our Creator. He is our God. He is omniscient. He knows what is in our best interest better than we do. But see, you know, we got it. We think we know better. And we all fall into that trap at times, you know? And I tell you what, when we start thinking that, it's taking us down that path that's drifting off the course of grace, and we're going to end up, if we don't correct the course pretty quickly, see the error in our thinking, and get it back on track with the Word, we're going to be in the soup in a hurry. And but anyway. Okay. Verse 5. But make sure you understand it. Loss of salvation is not being taught there by that verse. No way, no how, at no time. But unfortunately, it is used many times for that very deal, especially by the charismaniacs. But anyway. Or so it seems. Verse 5, we see our hope and the means of realizing it. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. The we here is emphatic. He doesn't have to use a separate word or pronoun for that, but he does here. And when he does, he's pointing out something. It's we, Paul, Barnabas, who was with him, and the Galatian believers. He says, we, as a group here, through the Spirit by faith. See, this through the Spirit then brings into focus the necessity of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in our life. That is, He must not be grieved or quenched. And therefore, He is illuminating the Word. As the Word heard, the Word that you have stored, that you need to pull back up into your thinking, your frame of reference, to analyze the situation, the circumstances that you're facing, whatever, He's there functioning, empowering your life, so that you can make right choices. It is not a passive deal. So get that out of your thinking. This passive thing with the Holy Spirit. And it's years ago, I heard, you know, this guy said, oh, you know, the Holy Spirit and His work, and all you do is sit down, plop up your feet, and He does it all. Boy, is that screwy. But anyway. And don't forget, you know, sometimes we overlook that aspect of His ministry, how important it is for the recall aspect, bringing things back up into our memory center, if you will, the thinking, so that we can analyze things. Sometimes we forget that, I think. You know, it's that way that He ensures that we have the spiritual food from a clear readout of the truth to be applied in that circumstance, that situation, whatever it is. Dealing with one of those reactor factors when they pop up. And they'll pop up. Just don't get involved with that stuff. Start thinking truth. Notice it says, through the Spirit, by faith. By means of faith. Ek pistis. Ek, that little preposition, that little stinker. We've seen that thing pop up there all the time. Right there. Ek. By means of. By means of. And also emphasize out from the source of. Faith in what? Is it just faith? Abstract, you know? I got faith, you know? No. faith in the Word, faith in the truth. It's always got to have an object, got to think object. What is the context emphasizing? Faith in the Word, faith in the truth. Now, and again, I would emphasize, faith is a choice. You have the option to believe it or not. What you believe, you have a choice there. We have to make sure it's the Word. And when God, the Holy Spirit, not being quenched or grieved, we're going to have a clear readout. We're going to understand what is there. He must be empowering our life to make right decisions in our life so that we have the discernment and the insight that we need. But in the process that he's talking about here, through the Spirit, by faith, or the Holy Spirit illuminates what you hear, the truth. The red flags will jump up there when things are not right. Or if you don't have the frame of reference to understand what's coming across, what we're covering. That could be another factor in there. But he's going to illuminate those things so that you're developing a frame of reference of truth that you need, that you must believe. You know, just because you know what it says, you've got to believe it. You've got to be willing to apply it. Again, that's the faith part. And again, it's another decision that you've got to make. What's the result of all this? The capacity then to make right decisions, right application. And it's not done in a vacuum. Both the Spirit, through the Spirit, and the Word, out from the source of faith, are important. And they're essential. I mean, you can't do it without. They're involved in our, for this to happen in our life, in this process. But, here's another, you know, at any time, you can choose to shut down this whole process by going negative to what you know and not applying it. See, here's God the Holy Spirit with all the characteristics of the essence and character of God. Omnipotent, omniscient. He's illuminating this truth. Total veracity. What do we do? We can shut it down. Shut his whole ministry down in our life. Now, he doesn't leave. He's still indwelling. But we can shut it down by our negative volition of truth. Choosing to put that sin nature back in operation, rejecting truth will do it every time. Negative volition. Is it important? You bet it is. Your attitude towards the Word has a tremendous impact on your life as a believer. Think about it. But now what's his focus of faith here in this context specifically? We see it in the next phrase. Waiting for the hope of righteousness through the Spirit, by faith, we're doing something here. Waiting for the hope of righteousness. And this waiting is a word that I like. It's a fascinating word. It's one that's used 8 times in Scripture. And op ek dekomai. It's a big one. You got dekomai, it's to welcome, out from, actually apo and ek, two. I mean, this is really emphatic. But anyway, the idea of this word is to wait eagerly for something. You know, like the probably the best illustrations of those little kids, like Lynn and Jackie's granddaughters there, before Christmas. I mean, waiting for those, whatever the presents they're going to get, you know. They just can't wait. Eager anticipation, you know. That's this word here. It's used 8 times, 7 of them by Paul. And each of the 7 that he uses it, It's in a context of the return of Christ. The hope of righteousness. Return of Christ. The eighth time is by Peter. And there he's talking about God waiting, eagerly waiting, while Noah's building the ark. And what's he waiting to do? Pour out his wrath. But he had to wait till the ark was prepared. But anyway, that's the one use that doesn't apply to this, but it's a God is the subject, a totally different deal. The other seven, all looking at return of Christ and some aspect of his return. It's not talking about the kind of waiting that we're, you know, going to the doctor, going to the dentist, and sitting in a waiting room, you know, patiently waiting. That's not a eager anticipation by most people anyway. At least it isn't by me. Or if you get called into the boss's office, and he says, you have no clue what's going on. Am I going to get promoted or am I going to get canned? You're just sitting there waiting, you know. What's going to happen? No. That's not that kind of thing at all. Eager anticipation is the real idea of this word here. The hope of righteousness. The hope. You see, got eager anticipation, and then hope, and that's the word elpis, and that's another one that really, that's a double emphasis, you know, because that emphasizes that this is hope, elpis, confident expectation too. A confident hope, not a, I hope so. You know, it's a confident hope, because you know from the word what's yours in Christ, what's coming. What's future? So it reinforces the eagerly waiting here with an attitude of that confident expectation. For what? Righteousness. Righteousness. Now here he uses the noun form. Dikaiosune. Whoops, I went back to the Greek. Dikaiosune. Now, this last part right here, sune. And of course, that's the nominative, or the basic grammatical form. But it points out, when a word ends in that sune, it points out a character or quality of something. Character or quality of being right, of being just. Whenever we think of what is right or just, we must always go to the only standard that counts. God's standard. His thinking. His viewpoint. Now, when we think of the hope of righteousness, you can actually look at this in three different aspects. The hope of righteousness. First, is at the point that you believed in Christ. First, at salvation. So the one who Christ, his righteousness is credited to your account, and therefore you're justified by your faith in Christ. Hope of righteousness. And you have a confident expectation of what flowed to you from that faith in Christ. Secondly, living our life as believers in that phase two loop, you know, Christian life. You know, another one. You know what that means, don't you? Christian way of life. Living after salvation, after the cross, after believing. This is, as we grow in grace and knowledge of Christ, as Peter exhorts us to, as I refer to as our most pressing responsibility, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we apply that truth daily in our life, we are actually producing experiential righteousness. This is what, actually, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, ends up being the gold, silver, precious stones. Or as Paul referred to in Romans 8:4, the righteous requirement of the law being fulfilled in us. Living out the truth in our life. Hope of righteousness. He makes the total provision for that. Third is the future aspect. When we're face to face in that resurrection body, the hope of righteousness there would refer to being in that glorified body, in that state of glorification, if you will, whereby righteousness will be manifested outwardly then, since we'll be in that same kind of body as His. Now, everything, think about this now, everything that we are in Christ will be fully realized at that point. When the trump goes, we're raised up, get that resurrection body, and meet Him in the air when He returns. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. All this is yours in Christ. It's yours. You have an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Wow. Even, look at 2 Peter. Verses 3 and 4. Now, keeping in mind what we just read, it says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life, living this life that we need to bring honor and glory to Him, and godliness through the true knowledge, you know, everything we need for life, for relationship with Him, everything that we need to fulfill His will in our life. It's all there. It's all provided. Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, His own virtue, actually. The word there emphasizes virtue, who He is, His character. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, the word, the truths that are there, in order that by them, those truths, you might become partakers experientially of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by that sin nature. By that lust, epithumia, by that sin nature. Then he goes on to some interesting characteristics that ought to flow out of those that are believers who are living and applying the truth as we've seen this morning in our study. But demonstrating and actually seeing experientially that righteousness in their life. Okay. Well, I think what I'll do is we'll save the summary for Wednesday night. Maybe somebody will come to hear. There's some awesome things down through here we need to think about as we go through here. And some awesome things that are yours in that relationship with Him. And that's what He's emphasizing. But through the Spirit, by faith, sit back and it just happens? No, no. It doesn't just happen. Father, we're indeed thankful for this time this morning to fellowship together in the Word. We thank you for those that are here this morning. We just pray that this time will have been profitable for them as they think through the things that we've studied. May God the Holy Spirit illuminate these things, challenge us with them. And we would also pray for those that are working or not here today. And just pray that the desire for the truth will be there, be real with them also. And we just thank you so much for what we have in Christ. We just pray these things in Christ's name for His glory. Amen.